that we deserve them, Lord, but once again, because we are in Christ, God, we thank you that we can be partakers of thy promises. And so we ask you to bless the preaching this night in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about things that don't change, but just kind of like an introduction, I want to just say that personally, I don't like change. I've had a lot of changes in my life. I'm about to hit 6-0 this year, and I've had a lot of changes in my life, and my wife has been a part of these changes. We've been married 40 years, so she has also seen a lot of changes. But, you know, life is full of changes, and, you know, I have a lot of photos, and occasionally we look at my photos, as probably you do, you know, you look back and you see yourself as a teenager, and how good looking you were back then, you know. And then you look at yourself. I look at myself now, and I see I'm, you know, age is got the best in me in some ways. And but you know, the photos, they kind of let me know that, you know, I've changed in some ways, you know, in a lot of ways, especially when I get up in the morning, you know, and my back tells me a lot of times, you know, you're not young no more. And I still do stupid stuff, you know. I think I'm 20 or 25, and then the next day my body tells me, you know, you're not 25, you know. And but as I said, life is full of changes, and you know, even the Bible says that, you know, this life is meant to have changes. Ecclesiastes, Solomon said that. He said two words there that kind of talk about change. He said, there's a time for everything. There's a time. And then he gave us a big list. And you know it in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. A time to be born. As you know, we have some celebration here with two new little ones that have come into this world and into their family there. But we also know that there is a time that we die, and that's not a bad thing if you're saved, right? If you know where you're going, that's a homecoming. It's a homecoming, and if the Lord don't take us home in a rapture, you know, some of us here may see that thing soon. We don't know. We just don't know when God would want to take us home. But Bible says there is a time to plant. Right? Springtime, I mean, I still got stuff in my garden that I planted. Maybe some of you do. Not much. I got some peppers out there. But then there's also a time that we harvest and we pluck, as the Bible says. There's a time that we have to kill. And that's not a good thing, but sometimes, you know, that happens. I like, and my wife will confirm this, I like watching World War II, you know, realistic war films and things, you know, and I like watching about heroes and people that have risked their lives, you know, on the battlefield. I like these stories, but you know, there's also a time the Bible says to heal. There's a time where, you know, war ends and you have to you had to get past those things. And of course, the list goes on there about these things. And but basically, life is full of changes. And really, when you think about it, there's nothing that we can do. I mean, life it has changes, and these changes they happen. But I think I suppose the main thing that we need to have when changes come is that the Lord is in control of your life. When changes come, because you know, I've seen so many people that when change comes in their life and they're not close to God and they don't really see the will of God and what maybe God is doing, I have seen a lot of people get bitter and angry about these changes. And I've seen also people get depressed about changes, and that's why it's so important that the Lord, He be the captain, and He be the one that's steering your life, the ship, you know, And but the fact is that the Lord knows exactly what He's doing. And we can find comfort and peace and happiness in the fact that we might not know what's going on with the change there, but God knows what He's doing. And we can find peace in knowing that God knows exactly what He's doing. And He will lead us into those green pastures. As the psalmist talks about there, that's a great psalm, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, and He leadeth in green pastures. And God has those green pastures. And you know, but having said these things, I want to say this: that God does not change. God, and that's an amazing thing when you think about it, that God, you know, He's not different. When God saved you, wherever you got saved, I got saved in Albany, New York. I was a lost teenager, I was a mess, and I had no happiness, and God saved me. But the thing is, the God that saved me back there in 1979, which is some time ago, He's still the same God. He hasn't changed. He's not any different. And that amazes me. You know, I'm different. I've changed. My wife could probably tell you some of the changes that maybe she has seen over the years. Maybe good changes. Maybe some bad changes. I hope not. But, you know, maybe we are hopefully nicer. We're more friendlier. But maybe that might not be the case. You might be a little harder to get along with. I know that happens with people. But I wanted you to turn with me in the last book of the Old Testament, which is the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. And this is a great verse to kind of look at and see where we're headed here and what we mean by this. Malachi 3, verse 6. And, you know, a lot of times we'll read a verse and we read it and we think about it, but I'm not so sure that we can get a hold. Do we get a hold of this thing? I mean, sometimes it's just hard to grasp exactly, you know, something about God. But this is what God says of Himself. In Malachi 3:6, He said, "For I am the Lord, I change not." That's what He said of Himself. He said, I'm the Lord. And I mean, listen, there is no other Lord but this Lord. And He says, I change not. You know, if God was to ever change, we'd probably all be in pretty big trouble. Thank God He doesn't change. You know, He's still the God of forgiveness. He's still the God that gives a wonderful pardon, complete pardon. You know, when we got saved, we didn't get just pardoned for some things, and we had to worry about other things. God pardoned us the whole thing. Every sin He pardoned. And so, and actually, if you look at the rest of that verse there, it kind of tells you, thank God that God doesn't change, because He says there, at the second part of that verse, He says, "Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." God says, because I don't change, and I am the God who I've always been, because I am the God of mercy, I am the God of long-suffering, I am the God that forgives sins, and I'm the God that knows all about you, and I I'll have mercy on you. If you seek my mercies, I will have mercy on you. Of course, if you don't seek the mercy of God, then God said he won't have mercy on you. But you got to seek those mercies. And God makes those mercies available. Thank God that God is not what you might say, kind of like a flip-flopper type. You know, he doesn't change his mind one time and then, you know, later on and he'll change his mind and think a different thing. God is very consistent because his word is consistent. His word, God's word doesn't change. And that's another amazing thing, and maybe for another topic. He doesn't say something and change his mind later on. Now, we do that, right? We may say something and then later on change our mind about something. And we may get in trouble for it, right? Politicians are great in that, right? They change their mind all the time and say one thing. But God, you know, the Bible's clear that God is not like us. God's not like me. As a matter of fact, the cross reference to Malachi 3:6 is Numbers 23:19, where it says that God is not a man that he should lie. That's a cross reference. God doesn't change because Numbers says he's not a man like us. Right? Because you and I are men, we can change. It's impossible for God to say something that he never meant or didn't mean. He can't do it. I may say something that maybe I just say it just to say it, but I don't really mean it. But that's not God. God doesn't say something. Listen, the word of God, everything that God said in this book, every book of the Bible, God meant everything he said. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, he meant every single word. Because that's who he is. That's the nature of God. Doesn't go back on these things. So I want to just look at some other verses. Look at another great verse. It's Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And verse number 8, Hebrews 13:8, of course the verse is speaking about Jesus Christ, who the Bible says is God, right? John 1:1 tells us that Jesus Christ is God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ was in the beginning with God. He was there, Genesis 1:1, and the very first verse in Genesis, you see the Godhead. You see the spoken word, you see the Spirit of God moving upon the, and you see in the beginning God, and so you see the Godhead in Genesis 1:1, the very first verse in the Bible, you see the Godhead, the Trinity, it's right there. I mean, how can you argue if the Trinity is real? I mean, the very first book of the Old Testament starts off with the Trinity. But in the beginning was, the Bible says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, speaking about Christ, and the Word was God. Was God. And so this is who we're looking at here in Hebrews 13, verse number 8. And it says here, Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday. So that's back in history. That's back there. He is the same yesterday. And he's and today, so right now as we are gathered together for worship and prayer and looking at the Word of God, Jesus Christ is the same today. When I got up and when you got up, Jesus Christ was the exact person that you met when you knelt at the cross, wherever that may have been. For me, it was my bedside, but I knelt at the cross. And that same Jesus Christ is the same God that when I got up and opened my eyes and started this day, he said, "Good morning, son. How are you doing?" And you know, listen, the Lord talks with us, doesn't he? And he's our friend, and he's with us, and wants to be with us. And then it says he's not only the same today, but he is the same yesterday, or I'm sorry, and forever. So there's the future aspect of that thing. And out there in time, Acts 1:11 says he is the Alpha Omega, Revelations. Acts chapter 1 verse 11 there, we see that Christ rose up, and as the men looked upon the Lord as he was going up there in Acts chapter 1 verse 11, the angel said to the disciples, he said, This same Jesus. Meaning what? Meaning when you see Christ, you're going to know exactly who he is. Because he is going to have the scars in his hand. He is going to have the scars on his brow. You are going to know the Jesus that saved you, because it's the same Jesus that rose again from the dead. And that not only rose again from the dead, but is coming again to take us back to heaven with him. So, let me just give you a couple of thoughts this evening about things that don't change, that I see. And I don't think they are going to change if I look at the Word of God and understand the Word of God. First of all, the first thing that I want to say it's not going to change is the Christian's enemy. Brother Sims, you have an enemy as a Christian. You have an enemy. Brother Fox, you have an enemy as a Christian. And we're told, Paul said, listen, it's not flesh and blood. It's not anybody in this room, or it's not anybody, you know, out there as flesh. The enemy is a spiritual enemy. But we have an enemy as a Christian. And what are those enemies? It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the Christian's enemy. When I got saved and you got saved, those three things were probably your friend as an unsaved person. The world was for you. The world was your friend. But when you got saved and God separated you from the world, you became the world's enemy. Because now you're on God's side. And so the world is not your friend. And a lot of Christians get really get frustrated because they get saved and they think that the world is going to be a friend to them. And they think that the world is going to be excited that they, you know, got born again. And they go out there and they tell their unsaved friends, listen, I've been saved and born again and forgiven. God saved me. And they think, you know, everybody's going to be happy, but that's not the case. At least it wasn't the case with me. I had a lot of unsaved friends. I did a lot of unsaved, crazy things with. And when I got saved and I went to them and I said, hey, I got saved and I'm not going to be doing these things no more. I don't want to do these things. God has done something in my life, and you know, I don't want to go to these parties no more and things. And all of a sudden, these so-called worldly friends that I had, all of a sudden, you know what? They began to not want to be around me. And if any of you ever experienced that stuff, I mean, you have to. Because the world is your enemy. As a matter of fact, the Bible says there that in Paul said about the world, he said that we are not to be conformed to this world. And that's another hard thing for Christian people. And they don't, and I think a lot of Christians don't want to get in a good church like this because the preacher talks about, you know, you got to live for Christ and you got to distance yourself from the world. And a lot of Christians don't want to hear that stuff. But you know something? That is a commandment for the child of God. He is not supposed to be conformed to this world. But he's supposed to be transformed with his mind. You got to get your mind out of how the world would have you think. And that's a hard thing, right? That's a hard thing. Because we want to listen to the world. We want to, you know, social media. You know, we got to get on social media. We want to be friends with the world. I don't have a Facebook account. Facebook. I don't have one. Because I don't go on Twitter and I don't tweet and all this stuff because I don't care what the world thinks. And listen, you can't care what the world thinks. And I say it because the world is your enemy. But not only is the world your enemy, but the flesh is your enemy. This thing here, this is an enemy. You ever wonder why it's hard to pray? This thing here doesn't want to pray. Put it off. You know you got time. When you know you should pray, you know you need to pray. You know there are people counting on you to pray, but the flesh says, don't worry about these things. They'll be okay. It's the enemy. That's an enemy. It's the flesh is the enemy of the Christian life. Right? I mean, even Paul said that in Romans chapter 7 when he talked about himself and his the Adamic nature. He said, you know what? He said, I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And a lot of times we don't want to hear that stuff, do we? A lot of times we want to hear, you know, how wonderful we are and how amazing we are, you know. And you know, we want to start dressing and living like the world. And I see this in Christians, and it disturbs me. You know, I see Christians wanting to dress and live like the world. And, I mean, listen, I don't think dressing some way is going to make you super Christian. But you ought to dress differently than the world. You know, it doesn't make you better, you know, but there ought to be a difference. And I see Christians today where, you know, rather than being different, you know, they want to be like the world. You know, they wear these jeans that are all ripped up. You ever see these jeans that are ripped up? When I see ripped up jeans, I think of somebody that's very poor. You know, that needs some financial assistance, I see somebody ripped up jeans. I think of somebody that's, you know, working pretty hard somewhere. You know, maybe a roofer. I remember I did a lot of roofing in my days, and boy, I tell you, I tore up a lot of jeans on shingle roofs. So you could tear a lot of jeans up. But kids today, they pay hundreds of dollars for tore up jeans. It's like, you know, I tell some of these kids, listen, I got plenty of tore up jeans. I could fix you up. I won't charge you. I got, you know, but these kids dyeing their hair different colors. You know, some dyed it green or red. You know, I'm thinking, what's going on? You're supposed to be a Christian, and you're supposed to not be conformed to this world. And what you're doing is you are listening. The problem is they are listening to the enemy. They're listening to the enemy. And you know, you can't listen to the enemy. That was the problem that Eve got into in Genesis 3, wasn't it? That's where everything went downhill, when Eve started listening to the enemy. Rather than, you know, doing as the Word of God says, to, you know, not to listen to the enemy, to distance yourself, because we know that the Bible says in Peter that the devil is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I mean, he's not somebody that you want to play with. He's somebody that you want to distance yourself. He's somebody that you have to know how to deal with, as Christ dealt with the devil. How did Christ deal with the devil in his temptation? He quoted the Word of God. He quoted the Word of God. And that's what we have to do. We have to get God's Word in us. But, you know, the enemy will say, hey, you know, you don't really need to do that. You don't really need to listen to the Bible. That's just a preacher wanting you for you to believe him. But the fact is, you know, if it's in the Bible, if you see it for yourself, you can't say that's what the preacher wants you to do. It's what God wants you to do. It's like that verse in Romans that I quoted, Romans 12. That's a commandment that God gave all of us, and things like that. It's right in God's Word, the old black book, King James 1611. The book, somebody, when I was some time back, they said that the King James Bible is the book that God uses and the devil hates. And that's about the sum of it. And but you got to watch out for the enemy, the attacks of the enemy. You know, Ephesians calls them the fiery darts of the wicked. That's the attacks. That's the attacks. The attacks on the mind, wanting you to get yourself thinking like the world, be conformed to the world, listen to the flesh. And then once you thinking like the world and you're giving your flesh over to these things, you know, Satan can just mess you up very bad. It has. So we have to stop listening to the enemy. Stop listening to the enemy. What you have to do is, as I said, do as Christ did. Quote the scriptures. And I also recommend just pleading the blood of Jesus Christ. Plead the blood. Because the attacks are real. The attacks are, and especially, you know, in these last days, getting close to the end times, listen, the attacks are real. And people are, and Christians and young people especially, are being attacked with these fiery darts. But God does not change. He told you he can't change. He's Alpha Omega. He's the Almighty God. But you know what God? What God wants from us is he wants us to change, as he told us in his Word, that the changes that we need to make, we must change. We must repent if that's necessary. We must seek the Lord. We must seek his righteousness. And then the Bible says all these things will be added unto you. So, number one, the enemy doesn't change. You say, well, tomorrow things might be different. I'm not even going to say don't count that, because this is not going to happen. The enemy cannot change. The world and the flesh and the devil, they are always, until the day that you go home to be with the Lord, they are always going to be on you and after you to get you messed up in some sin and out of the Christian race. And that's just the fact. What else doesn't change? Quickly here. How about Bible doctrine? Bible doctrine does not change. Like I said, I've been saved over 40 years. I've been to Bible school and all these things. I've been trained by, I feel, very good Bible teacher. And I can honestly say that the things that I have believed from the very beginning, I still believe these things today. I have not changed. I have not wavered. Although, you know, you hear things out there, and they, you hear things, and, you know, there are people out there, and these things that people talk about, different doctrinal teachings, and, well, it could be this, it could be that, you know, and people trying to get you to change your mind and change your doctrine. I'm not changing, brother. I'm not changing. You know why I'm not changing my doctrine? Because it's good doctrine. When I got saved, I decided to get good doctrine in my life. And when I got good doctrine, I decided not only to get it in my life, but I decided to hold on to it. And I've not changed. I still believe that the tribulation is seven years. 7 year period. I hear guys out there, well, it's three and a half, it's already happened, and there's only 3.5 left, and what, you know. And that may be the case, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm not changing. I'm not changing my doctrine. I believe tribulation 7. But you got to get a hold of some sound doctrine. And the reason why a lot of young people today are leaving the Baptist church, and they are, let's face it, my brothers, young people leaving the Baptist church. And the reason why they leaving the Baptist or leaving Christianity all is because these young people, they do not have good or sound doctrine. They just don't. And but you gotta have good doctrine. Let me just give you a couple of verses. Titus chapter one. So I would ask you tonight, what kind of doctrine do you got? What kind of doctrine do you have? Do you have sound doctrine? Do you have good doctrine? Listen, I thank God for the men of God in my life that taught me and my wife good doctrine. I thank God every day for these things. Because you know what? Well, first of all, I wouldn't be standing before you tonight preaching. I'd probably be somewhere messed up. I could maybe, you know, if I didn't have good men teaching me good sound doctrine, I might be a Benny Hinn or a Jimmy Swaggart or a Oral Roberts. I could very easily have been one of those type of guys. All messed up. Matter of fact, when I first got saved, I went to an Oral Roberts concert. If you can believe that, I did. I went to an Oral Roberts concert. I just got saved, and I went, and it was a place where I used to go listen to rock concerts in Albany, New York. A place I was very familiar with. And now I'm going to listen to Oral Roberts. And I got in there, and it was, of course, a big show. They had the girls, dancing girls. I call them dancing girls singing. And but I could have very easily had got swept away in that type of a thing. You know, the money. It's all about money. I remember as a young, saved teenager, the offering plate came around about 12 different times. I gave everything I had, you know. But God taught me some things. I went back to my home church, and I went back to my pastor. I went back to the Baptist church. And my pastor, he said, listen, what you got to do is you got to get in some Bible study. Here are the Bible studies. And sit down and learn some things. And that's what I did. Matter of fact, I just looked at the book the other day, a book that my first study book that I had, I still have it today, and I looked at it, and and the memories just flooded back into my, you know, thinking about sitting there. It was a small little class, and the pastor's daughter, Dorcas, she was part of the class there. And I remember sitting there and learning the Bible, and, you know, it was all completely foreign to me. I didn't know the Bible. I knew nothing. I didn't know about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I didn't know about, you know, Laban, I didn't know anything. So now here I am. I'm a 17-year-old hellraiser, just got saved, and wanted to know something. Wanted to know the Bible. And the pastor said, "Sit down. We're going to teach you the Bible." And I learned the Bible, and I got fairly grounded. And then from there, you know, when I went in the military, I knew what kind of a church that I needed to look for. So you got to have some good doctrine. And I want to just say, my time is almost up here. But so Bible doctrine does not change. The enemy doesn't change. Bible doctrine doesn't change. And this is my last thought, and greatest thought and important thought is salvation doesn't change. What do I mean by that? I mean that God wants all people to be saved. Does he not? I mean, if God didn't want everyone to be saved, then what is the purpose of anybody going out with gospel tracts or a church invitation and knocking on somebody's door and saying, "We'd like to give you something to read, tell you about salvation"? I mean, if God doesn't want to save that person, then why do what we do? It's kind of like Nick preaching on Sunday. Why do you do what you do? If we don't believe that God saves everybody, then why do we go out like we do? But the Bible says God wants all men saved. He wants women saved. He wants children saved. And he wants all people saved. He wants white people, black people, African, Asian. And it's a great thing when you see somebody come to salvation. Is it not? It's a great thing. Because you know that that's exactly what God wanted to be done. And that's why he sent his son. That's why Christ died on the cross and took our sins. Jesus Christ, he can and will, as the Bible says, save all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lived to make intercession for us. Listen, there is not anyone that Jesus Christ cannot save. And a lot of times, you know, we look at somebody, and I'm guilty of it. I'm guilty. I look at that and I think, man, that person is too far gone. But in God's eyes, and from we see in his word, there's nobody that is too far gone. There's nobody that's too far in sin. Jesus Christ offered up himself, as the Bible says, a once and for all sacrifice. He took our sin. He took all sin in his body. Jesus Christ is the high priest of a sinless. Jesus Christ is the high priest of a sinless priesthood. That through his blood he can cleanse the sinner. A once and for all sacrifice. And so salvation doesn't change. And so that's why we can go out there and we can shout the message on the housetop. We can do it day in and day out because it's the same message. The salvation that I got and you got that day that you got saved, however many years, it's the same salvation. It's the same thing. It hasn't changed. It's an abundant grace. It's the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. That salvation is the same today and it will be the same tomorrow. All we have to do is echo and shout the message out. That's all God wants us to do. Shout the message. Oh, the enemy won't like it, but shout the message. Because you never know who is going to be listening, who is going to be just, you know, saying, listen, that's what I need. I mean, nobody would have ever thought that Chucky Electric would have ever got saved. I was about as bad as I get. My neighbors looked at me and they probably thought, this guy has no chance. He's bad. You just when he go out the door, you better lock your doors because Chuck Electric is walking down the street. I was bad. But then, you know what? God saved me. And I went back to some of those neighbors' homes and I told my neighbors, I said, listen, I know I did a lot of bad things around this place, my neighborhood. I said, God saved me. And I want to tell you that God saved me and forgave me. And I just want to let you know. And I think I shocked a lot of them. But that's a witness. That's a testimony. Because salvation does not change. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for allowing us to be together. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, most of all, Lord, that you are a God, as Malachi says, you do not change. And therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And God, we just thank you for who you are. And we most of all, we thank you, Lord, for saving us tonight. And we pray that as we go to prayer, God, that you will hear our prayers. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And for his sake, amen. Okay, thank you. So I guess what would buddy up, what you said, Brother Fox?
Yes, sir.
Okay. But thank you for coming out tonight. I appreciate it.